Now, as we spoke and people made requests for prayer, speaking of the various afflictions and things that people had that need very much God's mercy and God's prayer, Brother Johnny was offering prayer and couldn't help but think about the scripture. The shortest verse of the Bible, and it's just two words, and it said, "Jesus wept." And to think that the Son of God, the God of all creation, all power, all glory, that He would look upon us and have that kind of compassion. And of course, the greatest evidence of that compassion was that He would lay down His life for us. He would go to a place so terrible as the cross of Calvary, that He would be suspended between earth and heaven, and that the wrath of God the Father would be poured out upon Him because our sins were laid on Him. What greater love is there than this? What greater compassion that God would lay down His life for us and be a ransom for us? I do ask for your prayers that God would give us that which we stand in need of, that you stand in need of, and be able to provide that comfort or instruction or rebuke or reproof or whatever it is that we need. I'd like to begin in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have, I'm beginning reading in the 20th verse and then work our way down, Lord willing. Matthew 11:20. "Then began he," that would be Jesus, "then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." So here is going to follow words of rebuke from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we like to hear those gentle words, and we like to hear that He wept, and we like to hear of His forgiveness and His love and His compassion. But He's also a righteous God and a righteous judge, and He's also a caring Father who would rebuke us if we go astray, who would try to correct us if we're in a path that we shouldn't be walking in. And it says, "He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not." So, you know, we know that Jesus Christ, as He ministered here on this earth, that He traveled from city to city, and He performed miracles of healing, of multiplying the breads and the fishes, of casting out devils, of different things. He did these miracles in different places. Some cities He performed more miracles and bigger miracles. In other cities He did just a few things. And it says He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. In some of these cities in which He did many things, and many people were healed, and many miraculous events occurred by His hand, by His power, yet they did not turn. Yet they did not react in a way that they should have, seeing the power of God, seeing it brought to their attention in a great way. Yet they just kept on going on their way, which is a way that was not in line with the way they should have been going on. He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethesda! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. If the same things were done unto you that were done to some of these other cities, even the Old Testament, they would have turned. They would have acknowledged that there is a great God doing these things, and we need to stop and worship this true and living God. He says, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it is more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And at that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes." Jesus then talks to God the Father. And he said, "What? Jesus is God." Well, he is, and he's equal with God. But as he came here in the world, he became a servant to us, but also a servant to his Father, to show us how to be a servant, to give us an example, the perfect example of how to be a servant to our Father in heaven. And he fulfilled everything perfectly that his Father bid him to do. But he says to Father, "O Father, Lord in heaven and earth," he says he's thankful because God the Father hid some things from the people here in this world. You mean God hides things? Oh, he hides lots of things. He hides lots of things. And he doesn't reveal it just because you're wise or you're prudent, just because, and he's speaking of worldly wisdom there. You know, men can get so smart, you know, and thinking that they can, and you can understand some things if you go to school and go to college. This is not a scripture to say don't go to school, don't go to college. It's not saying you have to do that. But if you go along in college and further your studies, you'll learn some things you didn't know before. One of the things, though, I learned was the more I learned, the more I figured out I didn't know. I didn't realize I didn't know so much until I learned a little bit. And I realized there's a whole lot more I didn't even know I didn't know. You know? And that's kind of the way it is with God's wisdom, is the more we see about God, the more we realize we don't know about God. You know? But he says that God, you know, God reveals some things, but it's not by our earthly knowledge, earthly wisdom. But he's hidden it oftentimes. And to those people who know more about things in the world, the things of God even become foolish unto them. People still are on the radio, people making fun of people who believe in the creation in the Bible, saying that those people just aren't too smart. You know, that there's a large percentage of these people that believed in these conservative thinking, that they also believed that God created the Bible, created the world like he said in the Bible. And how foolish those people were. I said, "Well, I guess I'm one of those. I guess I'm one of those. But I'm so thankful to be. I'm so thankful if that's foolish to them." But he said he's made these things foolish unto the wise. You know, preaching is foolishness unto them. But it's salvation unto those who see its power and what it means. But that's not salvation in terms of getting you to heaven. Thank goodness it's not by our understanding of anything of God that gets us to heaven, but it's by the work of Christ. But he says, "O Father," he says, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord, heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." I'm glad it didn't end there, but has revealed them unto babes. So God hides some things, but thank goodness he also reveals some things. And he says, "Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight." It's good for him to do it. Some people might get upset, get mad. You know, and some people believe that the main purpose of their life, I just told you earlier, your main purpose was to glorify God, was to praise God. But some people believe their main purpose is to go about revealing God to other people. And that by revealing God to these other people, that they hopefully will make the right choices and right decisions, and that they'll do the right thing and their sin debt will get paid. And that they'll ultimately go to heaven one day. Some people believe that's their main purpose in life. But this scripture says God hides it from some people. And then He reveals it to some people. Well, if He's doing that, you think you can unhide something from somebody? You know, you think you can show something to somebody that God's hidden from them? The Bible says He shuts and no man can open. And He opens and no man can shut. You think you can show somebody something that God's hid from them? That means you've got more power than God's got. Well, I don't know who you are. You must be God then, if you got more power than Him. We can't show something to somebody if God hadn't opened it to them first. But now if He's opened it to them, then the gospel then has a benefit to that person. I'm not saying we shouldn't preach the gospel. I'm not saying we shouldn't go to church. But we don't go for the purpose of opening something that God shut up. In one place it said the gospel has been hid to these particular people. It says, all things, He says, even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. This also shows us too that, you know, if God had intended that the gospel be used to get people to heaven, then why would He try to hide it from some people? If it was the means by which we get to heaven, then it wouldn't be hid, you see. But it's not the means by which we get to heaven. There's one door, and Jesus Christ is that door. And it's the only way we can get there, because the work of the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. But all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Jesus Christ saying these words, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son. That's where He's tying them together, that Jesus and the Father, they are one. If you say you know the Father and you don't know His Son, then you don't know the Father. Or if you say you know the Son, you don't know the Father, you don't know the Son. Those two, they're one. That's why He constantly was talking to the Jewish brethren who believed in God the Father, the God of Abraham. So if you know God of Abraham, then you would know me, because we're the same. He says, all things deliver unto me, my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And He to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. You can't know God the Father or God the Son, Jesus Christ, except He reveal it to you. That's how you know it. I can't reveal it to you. Nobody else can show it to you. But God can, and God does. And praise God that is His work. Praise God that He does it. And He can do it, and He does do it. I rejoice in that, especially in this place where I'm at, standing up before you. If I thought I had to be revealing who God is to you and open up your heart and do heart surgery on you, I just have to sit down. I wouldn't be able to do it. But I'm so glad to know that God does it. And He does it perfectly. Now, let's go over, and I want to look at Matthew, and this is an example of the same type of thing in Matthew. I guess I don't have to go too far. I want to go to the 16th chapter of Matthew. And this is kind of the same type of thing that was preached over here in the 16th chapter. They just had this miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And then Jesus is here. And this is the 13th verse of the 16th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 16:13. Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he asked this question of his disciples. And he identifies himself as the Son of Man. And he was both the Son of Man and the Son of God. Completely, totally Son of Man and completely, totally Son of God. And that's a miracle. And that's a mystery, really, is a better word for it. It's a mystery. I can't explain how he could do that. But it wasn't really given unto us to understand it. But yet we believe it. Because God said it's true. And it was also important that he be man and also be God. It's important to be born of a woman, born out of a man, because he then was where we're at, you see. By being born of a woman under that, he became flesh in that way, that he would be where we were, yet he did not have sin. But he became under the law, which is where we were. We were under the law, held captive by the law, with no escape. In captivity, he came to that place of captivity. He came to the jail where we were, held by sin, that he might then not just break us out of jail, but he might hold captivity captive. He might take the jail and hold it and blow it out of the way, you see. Not only just break us out, but hold captivity captive. He came where it was. But he had to be all God because he had to have all knowledge. He knew every single one of his. He still knows every single one of us. He had to be God because he had to have all righteousness. He had to be perfect in righteousness. Otherwise, he could not be a substitution for us. God demanded perfect righteousness. He had to be verily man and verily God at the same time. Because he came to his disciples and said, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Because, you know, he had stirred up some things going about these cities and people were stirred up all over the place and people began to speculate and wonder who this fellow is. And he asked his disciples. Now, God asks questions, he's not asking questions for information because he knows everything. So whenever you see God asking questions in the Bible, when in the very beginning, Adam, where are you, Adam? Did he lose track of Adam? Did Adam slip over here off his radar where he didn't know where Adam was? He knew exactly where Adam was, but he was bringing it to Adam's attention. Adam was hiding. He thought he was hiding. Can't hide from God. He sees everything. He knows everything. We get in our lives sometimes where we think we're hiding from God. How foolish it is. So when he asks this question, he already knows the answer. But he's wanting his disciples to think about it. He's wanting his disciples to consider and meditate upon these things. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. They've heard this, murmurings. People may have come up to them, who is that fellow? Who is he? Is he John the Baptist? You know, they've heard these different things. Some say thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias. Now that's the old prophet Elijah reference. He's called Elias here. He's Elijah. And others, Jeremiah. That's Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Or one of the prophets. So they're giving him some pretty good names. I mean, you know, these are sinners, but these are men that God had given power to. Had given them spirit, that they had done many things, many wonderful things that were recorded of God's hand, God's work. So people are saying, well, he's special. He might be a prophet. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And there's many people in this world today, that we live in today, who don't really know who this Jesus person is. They've heard of him. They may have read about him. There have been many things told about him, but they still really don't know for sure who he is. So then he says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now who's he talking to now? Now he turns to his disciples, the ones who've been following him, the ones who've been in his hand, the ones who left wherever they were when he said, come follow me, and they followed him. They were obedient to him. And Simon Peter, always the first, sometimes the first to say something he shouldn't say, sometimes the first to jump up to and get the wrong conclusion about something and just needed to be first. But this time he's full of the Spirit of God. This time God's working on him. This time he can't wait. He can't wait to proclaim this that's within him, this that he knows, this the testimony within him. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, Peter. Wow. I'm so glad you got him said that. Do you want to say the same thing? Do you feel the same thing within you when you think about this Jesus? Yes, he was a good man. Yes, he did many things that were wonderful, many miracles. But was he just that? Was he just a good man? Was he just a prophet that's come and gone, had a word to say, and then he's no more? Or is he the Christ, the one that had been looking for, the one that had been prophesied all those years before by all those other prophets? Was he the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God? Now I want you to look at the next few verses here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, aren't you glad we have these things written down? We can have them now. We can rejoice in them now. He says, blessed art thou. First of all, stop right there. The fact that Peter knows this, the fact that Peter sees who Jesus really is, makes Peter a very blessed person. Not everybody sees that. Peter saw it, and he's a blessed person. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. It's not because of who you are, Peter. It's not because of what family you're born in. It's not because of the blood that flows in your veins. Because Peter's a Jew. It's not because you're a Jew, Peter, that you know this, that you see it, that you understand it. Not flesh and blood. It's not of anything of the flesh. Not anything you've done. Not anything you've learned or read or studied or figured out. It's not of the flesh. It's not of your blood. That you see this, that you're blessed to understand this. Well, then how in the world is it? Then how is it that you understand it? It says, this has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That goes along with what he said before. That no man can see him, no man can understand this, lest my Father reveal it unto him. Peter, how do you know that Jesus is not just a good man, a good prophet, but that Jesus is the Christ, the one, the Savior, the Deliverer, Emmanuel, the one that we were looking for, that would take away the sins of the world? Who is it? How do you know that? Because God, my Father, has revealed it unto you. How do you know it? How do you know it today? How can you say and profess and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? The same exact way. Not because you went to church, read your Bible, prayed, did anything of the flesh. Nothing of the flesh could have shown you that or revealed. But God can, and God did show you that. If you believe that, God showed that to you. The preacher didn't show it to you. God showed that to you. The preacher can tell you that God showed it to you. That's what we're doing now. We're trying to get you to focus where the glory should be. Glory God. God showed it to you. He revealed it. He says, but my Father which is in heaven. How important is this basic thing? This basic thing, how important is it that God reveals Himself to His children? How important is it? I say unto thee, and He's connecting. You see that "and"? It connects that which went before to that which goes after. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now somebody, well, I've heard different people take that scripture and say different things. I don't believe the church is built on Peter. Some people take that scripture and say, well, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I built. It's not built upon Peter. What is it built? It's built upon the thing He just said. That's why we got "and" to connect it. The church is built on this very thing that God reveals Himself to His children, and it's His work, and they become blessed because they're already blessed, because they already belong to Him, but He reveals it to them. That's what the church is built upon, that God reveals Himself to His children. Not that we're going to reveal God to His children. The church is not going to do it, but God does it. This is the rock which His church built on. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. The gates of hell cannot prevent God from revealing Himself to His children. Oh, they'd love to. Oh, Satan would love to keep that from happening. But oh, they shall not prevail against that. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God reveals Himself. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians in the second chapter. 1 Corinthians in the second chapter, speaking still of this, how that God reveals these things. He does it. Second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, Paul is pointing them where? To the cross. Where is he pointing them to? Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. That's the focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about you and what you're doing and what you're going to do. And it's not about the church and what church. It's about what Christ did and what Christ is doing, what Christ will do. But he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Paul said, I was not a good speaker. I was not my vocal skills, maybe my vocabulary, although his vocabulary is amazing, as we have recorded in the scriptures that God gave. And we know this is God's word, which is inspired of God. It is God's word speaking through Paul. But he was not necessarily somebody that just had a flowing, poetic voice, and people just loved to just come and listen to him. And I think Paul would recognize, I'm glad it wasn't that way. Because if that's the case, the people are distracted and they begin to want to come and hear that person. Remember, the church at Corinth had preacher problems. They had preacher problems where some people like this preacher better than this preacher. And some people said, well, that one baptized me, so I like that one better. Or someone said, I like to hear that one better than this other one. You know, warning us to be careful that we don't miss, you know, we stop at the messenger and we don't see what the message is about. Okay? But they had preacher problems. And Paul, and Apollos was one of those that we refer to as he's another preacher. here on the scene. It's come through Corinth. And he was one of those that said that he had a very different deliverance from Paul. And maybe he was more poetic and more, he sounded nicer than Paul. We believe he preached the same true things after Aquila and Priscilla spoke to him and showed him more, gave him better knowledge and understanding about some of the things, about the baptism and things like that, and gave him more truth and understanding that they had been revealed from Paul. But he says, I was with you in much weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech, my preaching was not enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. Paul said the most important thing is that when I preached the gospel and God gave me deliverance, is that it came with the Spirit of God and with the power of God. You see, then God's people would say, wow, that was, God was in that. God was involved in that proclamation. That must be God's word, you see. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, that your faith wouldn't stop there with the preacher, because he's not where your faith ought to be. But your faith would go ahead and go up to God, where your faith ought to be in God, not in man. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. So he's speaking here of a wisdom, but it's a godly wisdom. All right? Not the wisdom of the world. And that perfection he's talking about is not that you can become a person without sin, but that you would have all the tools, all the information, all the weapons that God has provided for us, and you'd be able to use those things while we live here in this world. That's the perfection that the New Testament is talking about. But we speak the wisdom of God, that's the difference in the wisdom of the world, wisdom of God, in a mystery. A mystery, something that's not easily understood, that has to be light shine upon it, has to be unraveled, because it's not easily understood. But yet he says this that we speak, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is spoken the wisdom of God in a mystery. Here also remember, that seems like some things are hid, you see. If it's a mystery, some things are hid yet to be understood or discovered. Otherwise, if it's all understood, we wouldn't call that a mystery. We'd understand it. But it's a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom. Who's hiding this? God hides it. He hides it, but He reveals it to some. Hidden which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God, of course, has known all these things, and He's kept them hid, many things. He's kept hid for a long, long time. And when it was His will and His desire, He began to open those things up and reveal those things. Remember, Jesus Christ, He came with great revelation and understanding about a lot of things. Remember, oftentimes, and I think it's a biblical representation, is that the Old Testament times, the Old Testament scriptures, are like the moon in the night sky, can give off quite a bit of light. If there's no clouds and you got a full moon, you can walk out there and you can see pretty good. And you can see and you can move around. I mean, there's times I've been out, I remember there's times when I go to work real early, come out and there's a full moon, and it's like, you know, who left the lights on out here? You can see pretty well. But it's nothing in comparison to the noonday sun. And the New Testament, in Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, S-O-N, but He's also referred to as S-U-N, Son of Righteousness come, the noonday sun, you see. He's revealing things that were hid for since the beginning of time. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now that'd be some of the smart people. And some of the people in power. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they really understood who He was, if they saw Him like Peter saw Him, you think they'd want to have Him crucified on the cross? Peter didn't. He saw it kind of coming. As they came to take Him, it was His hour. It was His time. His time was at hand. And they came to take Him. And remember Peter there, jumps up, grabs a sword of one of those, of the high priest's guards or whatever, and And he goes to cut his, I believe, I didn't come up with this, but I believe it's true, somebody else did. But he cut off the fellow's ear, but I believe what somebody else said, he wasn't trying for his ear. He wasn't trying to trim his ear off. He's trying to cut his neck off. Peter didn't want them to take. Why didn't Peter not want them to take him? Because he saw he was the Christ. He was the Son of God. Peter loved him. And they didn't want him to take his Savior away. But it had to be. It had to be. He had to go to the cross, brethren. What if he had not gone to the cross? Where would we be? We'd be in our sins. And then it means if he didn't go to the cross and he didn't bear the wrath of God as a substitution for us, that means one day we'll have to bear the wrath of God. And we'd be cast into that lake of fire to burn forever and ever. And it would be right for God to do it because we're sinners and we're unrighteous. And it would be right for God to do that. But thanks be to God, he came and he went to the cross and he bore that wrath that we not have to bear it. But he says, which none of the princes of this world knew it, for they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, here we go, Brother Johnny, something's going to change here. So there's hope now, you see. That means something, God's going to do something to change the situation. But, as is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God had prepared for them that love him. 10th verse, but God hath revealed them unto us, how? By His Spirit. You see, these things have been hid for a long time. Many people would have desired to know these things, but they were hid from them. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. God uses His Spirit to show us and reveal things to us. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now what he's saying there is the only reason you can relate to somebody else, another person, and them being hungered, or being tired, or being thirsty, or maybe you can relate to somebody else who's had the same ailment, the same affliction you had. They can relate to you because they've experienced it. They've gone through it. They went through it. He says, that's how man relates to man. He says, but God had revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things which are of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world. Where does this spirit come from? I mean, there's a chain here that's built on each link of the chain. We don't know anything unless God reveals it to us. How's He reveal it? He reveals it by His Spirit. Well, how do we get the Spirit? That'd be the next question. Because somebody stop there and say, well, now, sinner, you need to come up here. We know you're dead, trespassing sins. But somehow you need to get the Spirit. You're dead. You can't do anything. But yet you need to do something. I'm glad there's a better way than that. I'm glad that God has brought about a better thing than that. Yeah, we're dead. We can't do anything. Does that stop God? We need somebody who can have power over dead. Sounds like. There's one who has power over dead. There's one who can take that which is dead and make it alive. And that's God. That's what He did to us. And you hath He quickened who are dead in trespass sins. Alright, so he says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. How do you know those things? Because the Spirit worketh within you. Which things we also speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, that Spirit there. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But, now he's turned, we're going back the other way, Brother Johnny. We've seen that we couldn't see anything, but God got involved and He revealed it. But now let's go back and look at us before that. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Man by nature, in his flesh, Without God getting in there and doing a work in his heart. Somebody says, well, he just needs to let God in there. He just needs to do something. The dead man needs to do something. This says he can't do it. This says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It says, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He has not the capacity to know them. It's an impossibility for him to know spiritual things. Now, somebody who's leaning on the gospel to get you there, somebody who's leaning on the preacher, we're in their bad position here, aren't we? It can't be done. It's an impossibility. Well, what hope is there then? We're up against a roadblock and there's an impasse here. This is impossible for us to get over this big hole here before us. You're right. With man, it is impossible. But with God, it is not impossible. Thank goodness. He says, but the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He can't understand, he can't receive spiritual things, he cannot understand spiritual things. Why? Because he doesn't have the Spirit. He's not born of the Spirit. Spiritual things are foreign to him, they are foolish to him, they are crazy to him, they make no sense to him, because he's not born of the Spirit. That's why. But he that is spiritual, how did he get that way? God has born him of the Spirit. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Our time's up. But I hope you see, I hope God shows it to you, he'd have to show it to you, that God reveals himself to whom he reveals himself to. And the good news is every single one of his children, he's going to come to every single one of them. Sometime between they're conceived in the womb. That's when life, natural life begins. And the womb is when conception is. There's life there. And sometime between that natural life, when it begins in the womb, and when that body's laid down in the grave, maybe all the way to the end of their life. He may not get there. And we have the example of the thief on the cross. Right before that, he was riling against Christ. He was saying bad things, cussing against Jesus. Standing, Jesus is on the cross right next to him. But oh my goodness, there's something that happened to that thief. He turned around. A change happened to him. At the very last hour of his life, God came to him, born him of spirit, Brother Johnny. Otherwise, he wouldn't have turned and saw him. He saw a different person next to him. And the one he was accusing and riling and cursing at. He then turned, how in the world, Brother Johnny, did he see that one as being his Savior, Jesus Christ, and having a hope to be with him one day in paradise? How in the world that happened? Well, a bunch of preachers got there on the scene. It must have been a religious organization got there and tried to save that fellow at the last second. No, there was a preacher there. The only one he ever needed. It was the preacher Jesus Christ there. And that man was quick in the very last hour of his life. And he saw that this is my Savior Jesus Christ. And he had a hope in the very last hour of his life. And he said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Somebody argues about what that paradise is. It don't matter if Jesus is there. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. If Jesus is there, I'll be with him. May God bless you, sir.